If I ask you today, what would you rather have? Would you rather have Hank Rass preaching to you with the Holy Spirit, or would you rather have Jesus preaching to you? Jesus. What would you say? Know his gestures, know his looks, know his illustrations, the parables, the things that he taught. I suspect that most of us would probably rather have Jesus. And yet, Jesus himself teaches us that this is better. I don't see how that is, really. But he says it because the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God is such that makes the Christian life not only possible, but profitable and glorious even, because he comes and he can make a worship service among fallen people like us one of the most glorious things that we can experience in life, such as the power of the Holy Spirit. Really, this upper room discourse that we've been looking at or continue to look at is in many ways this teaching that the Lord gives to his disciples and to us about the work of the Holy Spirit. He began it, you think of chapter 13 as kind of the prologue, the introduction, but really beginning in the first part of chapter 14, where he was confronting a problem. And he said to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Now, he wouldn't have said that unless they were troubled. And they were troubled because Jesus was going away. They did not understand. But what he says to them in chapter 16 and verse 7, that it was going to be to their advantage that he go away. It was going to be better for them that he go away, because unless he goes away, he would not send the Holy Spirit to them. And of course, that's true. That's true. The power of the Christian life is a life of the unseen Holy Spirit working among God's people. And it's possible for Christians, because of the Holy Spirit, that whenever situations arise against them, circumstances that oppose them, in many ways, they can have poise, they can have calm, they can have stability, they can live according to God's world, in God's word, in a fallen world with stability and grace. We see an example of that, for example, in Acts chapter 27, when Paul was on the boat and the trip to Rome, and the great storm came up in the sea. And Paul, who was not a seaman, he was a landlubber. He was a mender of tents. He really didn't have expertise that the other men might have had in navigating through a storm. And yet what happens there in the course of that storm is that Paul actually becomes, in a sense, the captain of the ship. He's the one that every one of the rest of them, including the own captain, looks to. Well, why is that? Because he was in possession of the Holy Spirit. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the power of the Holy Spirit was such that he was enabled to be calm and poised and stable in the midst of great distresses. That's only one of the things that the Holy Spirit gives to his people. That's why Jesus was teaching them, don't let your hearts be troubled. That's why he could say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, make your requests known to God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is among you and is within you, though you cannot see him. Though you cannot see him. Now, we're looking today really at kind of the introduction, you might say. I mean, it's always been in the background, beginning, I think, in the beginning of chapter 14. But the sort of formal introduction of the Holy Spirit and the teaching about the Holy Spirit is in these verses, in this section. Now, I want to tell you something a little bit personally here. As I'm looking at these verses, and as a preacher of the gospel and hopefully a teacher of God's people, we're very much interested in sort of verse by verse, line by line. I want to tell you, these verses are like powder kegs. Every single verse is something that we could just sit on and meditate on and think about for days and weeks and months even, individual verses. So you bear with me because there is such a load here that I'm not really sure we're going to be able to get through it. And I'm going to try to keep an eye on time here. But it's it really is an amazing passage that Brian read to you earlier. And I want to try to divide it into three sections. One, the greater works comment, amazing comment. And then secondly, prayer in Jesus' name, that, by the way, is a function of the Holy Spirit. We pray because of the Holy Spirit. And then the third section, the Spirit himself, the Spirit of truth. So those three areas. Jesus makes an astounding statement in verse 12. Truly, truly, amen, amen. Now, understand what's going on there. The Bible, we could say, all of the Bible is worthy of our meditation, worthy of our study, worthy of our understanding. But there are obviously some places that are more important for living the Christian life, certain sections of the Scripture. And Jesus himself does that. When he says to his disciples, amen, amen, it's a sort of attention getter. It's for them to say, I know you've been paying attention to me, but double up on it, because I'm about to say something to you that is absolutely fundamental. Okay? And so what he says here in verse 12 is, amen, amen, truly, truly, in the English, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Now, if that doesn't blow you away, I don't know what will. Greater works than Jesus? How in the world could that be possible? How in the world could it be possible for a mere human being, a fallen human being at that, to do the works that Jesus does and even to exceed those works? It seems impossible to us. How could it ever be true? Whoever believes, what something as seemingly inconsequential as simply believing. That's what he says. How in the world could that be true? The works that I do will also do the works that I do, and greater than these will he do. What does he mean by that? Well, you might say, well, you know, Jesus performed miracles. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He gave the lame man legs to walk. He took the stopped up ears of the deaf and enabled them to hear. The blind were able to see. Miraculous miracle works of Jesus that no man had ever done before. And the apostles, the disciples, those who followed him, believed on him, they too were able to work miracles in Jesus' name. Now, they didn't do it as much as Jesus did. If you think of the level and the number of miracles that Jesus, if you're a mathematician, you read your Bible in a mathematical way, you would say, well, Jesus did more miraculous working than even the apostles did. But the apostles did much. Paul did much. Is this what he means? I think the greater works that Jesus is talking about are spiritual works. The spiritual in the Bible always trumps the physical, always overwhelms the physical. And what Jesus is talking about here is the greater works that are going to be done after he goes to heaven, after he goes to the Father. and is seated there at the right hand of God, receiving the prayers of his people and sending out the Holy Spirit into the world. Perhaps he's talking specifically about Peter's own sermon that he gave on the day of Pentecost. You remember that day where Peter was preaching about the truths of who Jesus was, and that the Lord had made him now, with his ascension, both Lord and Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. And it says that the people, upon hearing that, knowing that they themselves had crucified the Lord of glory, were cut to the heart. And Peter then gave the call to them, repent and believe the gospel. And 3,000 on that day, one sermon, 3,000 came to faith in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' own day, perhaps hundreds of followers, perhaps 3,000 in one day. And the missionary course that followed that day of Pentecost, where the disciples began to go out, we have it in our Bibles in the book of Acts. But we also have the history, the whole history of the Christian church, and the promises of the prophets that there would be this worldwide dominion and worldwide kingdom of Jesus Christ that would cover the face of the globe. Folks, that's happened. And that's a greater work than was ever accomplished. Not because he lacked the power to do it, but in the plan and purpose of God, a much greater work worldwide than Jesus really ever knew in his own lifetime here upon the earth. And it is because he ascended into heaven. It is because he went to the Father and could pray the Father, as we will see later on, to send the Holy Spirit into the world. And it ought to give us, as God's people, great confidence in the gospel and in the power of the gospel going out. Brian prayed for the work in France that's undergoing now, and that amazing, almost miraculous work that God is doing among the most despised people in France, the gypsies. And he's bringing one after another, dozens into the kingdom of God. And it's happening all over the world, all over the world. I remember hearing years ago, and, you know, we're upset about the Chinese government and so forth. But the gospel is thriving in China. The gospel is growing in China. So I thought to myself, well, it might not necessarily be a bad thing with the growth of Christianity in China. Okay? It's all over the place. It's all over the place. We rightly are grieved at the low state of Christianity in our land. We're rightly grieved by that. But we ought to be encouraged that the gospel continues to go out into the world. The greater works that Jesus promised his disciples, it is being fulfilled now, even now. And so it ought to give us great confidence that we take the gospel wherever we take it, because of the Holy Spirit's power, we pray to God and he would grant spiritual life and spiritual power, the greater works, then God is glorified. God is glorified in that work. And that's a kind of lead-in, isn't it, to what he says next about prayer. Verse 13, he says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. There is a grand promise, isn't it, to answered prayer. Now, of course, that's one of the most misunderstood verses in all of the New Testament. That, along with Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19, where the Lord says, similarly, anything that you ask. Well, it's one of the things about reading the Bible that we need to do, is that we need to kind of understand what the context of that that great promise is. What has Jesus just been talking about? He's been talking about the greater works, spiritual works, that he's going to do because I'm going to the Father. And so the next thing is, and so whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. What does he mean by that? Does he mean that if you and I sit down to pray and we say those magic words in Jesus' name, that he's going to do anything that we ask? He's going to fulfill all our desires. All we have to do is say it. We just got to name it, and then we claim it, and it's ours. Is that what the verse means? Well, of course not. Of course not. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Well, Jesus himself, I think, tells us. He says that the Father may be glorified, that the Father may have all of the honor and the glory come to him that he deserves and desire. Is that the content of our prayers? Is that the way we pray? Do we pray like Jesus prayed? Remember, he taught his disciples to pray, and he said to them, this is how you pray. It's not necessarily a rote prayer. I remember when I was in high school before a football game, my brother with the Lord in heaven, let's go out and kill somebody. You know, that's really not it. He's teaching us the manner of prayer, the matter of prayer. What is it that we ought to pray for? Now listen, we can pray for anything. That's the wonder of prayer, that we have a Father in heaven and we can pray for anything. But if we look at Jesus and how Jesus prayed and how he taught his disciples to pray, that's going to give us a little bit of a discernment about what it is, that the kinds of prayer, so to speak, that Jesus answers. What did he say? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You're glorious. The Father in heaven is glorious. That's one thing we ought to pray for, that God's name would be hallowed. Listen, God's name is thrown around as a curse word in the world. That ought to grieve us. That God's name, and the name represents who God is. That God's name is sort of carried through the mud. His character, his attributes, his glory. It ought to grieve us. Make us to cry real tears, not crocodile ones, for the glory of God. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's how Jesus prayed. That's what his desire was. And to pray in Jesus' name is in a sense to get on his page, so to speak, about the priorities of life, the priorities of the Christian life. Thy kingdom come, not mine. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, not mine. That ought to be a constant prayer, it seems to me, for all of us, is, Lord, help me not to be so self-concerned. Help me not to be so selfish in my life. Help me to get on your wavelength, your prayer. I think the Lord would be very pleased to answer that prayer, to give us a sense of self-forgetfulness and the honor and glory of God and the good of our neighbor. You think he might answer that prayer? Jesus says, I'll do it. You pray, I'll do it. I'll answer that prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then give us this day our daily bread. What does that say? It says, Lord, I am absolutely dependent upon you. For my very next breath, I'm dependent on. Just give me the daily bread. Help me to live and survive. That's a prayer, but they're also a prayer. Lord, I'd really like a big house. I'd like a fast car. I'd like this. I'd like that. I want the other. Our prayers are so selfish. The Lord says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Is that not a need for us when we pray? To pray in Jesus' name, Lord, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. All my trespasses. And grant forgiveness to my neighbor and friends. You see, spiritual life. The greater works, so to speak, that the Holy Spirit enables his people to do. And so when Jesus says, whatever you ask, how should we ask? Lord, we want the greater works. We want the greater life that you have, not only for us, but for all of our friends and for those who do not know you. We pray for them, Lord, that the Father may be glorified. We pray as one with him. And for that, then, we can pray for anything. And he says, I'll do it. And there's something there about Jesus says, again, the power of repetition. You remember in the Hebrew world, they didn't have this idea of what we have is sort of good, better, best, you know, the comparative degree, the superlative degree. If they wanted to emphasize something, they would repeat it. If they wanted to say this is better than this, they would repeat it. Jesus says, truly, truly. Amen, amen. Pay attention to this. The Lord is described in the Old Testament as holy, holy, holy. He wasn't stuttering. He was just saying, your concept of holy is too small. You need to think holy, holy, holy to the nth degree. Okay? And there's a bit of that in verse 13 and verse 14. Verse 13 says, this I will do. Verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Why do you think he repeated that? Why do you think he emphasized so much, whatever you ask, I will do it? Well, what's the program, so to speak? What is the Lord's purpose in going to the Father and being side by side, so to speak, in the Father's presence, having the Father's ear and praying the Father that he would send the Holy Spirit with more and greater power into the world, into the church, into individual lives. And Jesus says, ask me and I'll do it. Ask me and I'll do it. It's to emphasize the great power that is available, spiritual power, folks, spiritual power that is available for the asking, for the asking. Will you ask? Will you ask to be holy? Will you ask to be loving? Will you ask to be kind? Will you ask to be zealous? Will you ask to be truthful? Will you ask for the God to be glorified in your life and in the life of the church and in the world that so, so, so needs him? Will you ask for that? You see, I'll do it. Very striking. And then 15, it seems to me, goes right along with that. It could be you look at that as a sort of standalone. And as I said before, you could take verse 15 and you could preach on it for a long, long time. Many, many days. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. But notice again, context. All of this is this spiritual greater work that the Lord is going to do. You know, one of the great works that the Lord is going to work in your life as a Christian is simple obedience. Simply to obey him. I love the hymn that says, he wills that I should holy be. That is God's will for my life and your life, is to be holy, is to be like Christ. He wills that I should holy be. You remember the next part? Who can withstand his will? I love that. I love that. That's his plan, his purpose in our lives. And so it is a command. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's kind of a command, but it's more like the second part flows out of the first. If you love me, what? You're going to keep my commandments. You remember when Jesus was reinstating Peter into his service. And he said three times, Peter, do you love me? Oh, yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Just, but that's where it begins, isn't it? That's where prayer begins. That's where the greater works begin. If you love me. That's a good question. Do you love Jesus Christ? If you love him, you will obey him. It's kind of true just a human sense, isn't it? Husbands, do you love your wives? It's not, you would say, well, am I going to obey them? Aren't you going to seek to please them? If you love them, aren't you going to do good for them? Isn't that your desire? Wives, if you love your husbands, are you going to obey, submit to them? Yeah, it's not hard, is it? If you love someone, you're going to do for them. That's what love is. And it's so that you're in the spiritual life. If you love me, you will keep my commandment. That's the response of love, isn't it? The attachment of love to Jesus Christ is, Lord, I want to be your man in the world. I want to be your woman in the world. I want to be your servant in the world. I love you. You've loved me first. You will then keep my commandments. And you see, that's a factor, isn't it, in how we pray. If we love the Lord, we're growing more and more into him, like loving him, desiring him. And we want to obey him, you see. It all fits. It's like hand in glove, isn't it? This great prayer, this great promise about prayer. It's tied in with love and with obedience and desiring to do the greater works that God himself has ordained for his people. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. It's amazing. And then, of course, we have the verse 16, this introduction, we might say. He's been talking about it all along, but not really giving the name to it, of why it is so advantageous for Jesus to go to the Father. Because then the Father and the Son will send the Holy Spirit into the world. And listen, that is what Christianity really is all about. Jesus is in heaven, preparing a place for his people, seated at the right hand of the Father. So he's there doing his work as the advocate for us. And the Holy Spirit is here in the world, in the hearts of God's people. So what Jesus wants there is what the Holy Spirit wants here. And what Jesus is praying to the Father about, the Holy Spirit is actually doing and accomplishing here. It ought to give us great comfort in the Christian life and great courage too in the Christian life, because we have everything that we need. We have Jesus advocating for us at the right hand of the Father of glory, and we have the Holy Spirit working in us, dwelling within us, bringing the Father and the Son to dwell within us, which blows our minds. And yet, that's what he's doing. So we have here this intro, we might say, into the main focus of Jesus' teaching that's going to begin here and just run right through the whole of this discourse. And so let's kind of take it apart. Look at verse 16. And I will ask the Father. Now think about that. Jesus, having risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. And this, folks, is going on constantly. It's a present tense. It's not saying I've done this one time and boom, that's it. But it's continually. I'm asking the Father. I will ask the Father. Okay, and because of the Lord's nearness to the Father, desiring to glorify the Father, the Father's love for the Son. When Jesus asks, the Father says, yes, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Again, we know these words, so perhaps they don't strike us, but they really ought to. I will give you another helper. Let's think about this a little bit. You could ask a question. R.C. Sproul used to ask this question of his students. It was kind of a trick question. And he would ask them, he'd say, who in the Bible is the comforter or the counselor or the advocate? And they would answer. They said, oh, that's an easy one. We learned that in, you know, primary Sunday school. It's the Holy Spirit. And he said, half right, half right. The Holy Spirit is the advocate, the comforter, the counselor. But Jesus says, another, another. And I'm going to go into all the detail on this, but when we say another, you say, I will have another, we can mean one of the same kind. But sometimes when we use that wording, we say, I will have another, but this time chocolate. Or strawberry, or whatever. It doesn't necessarily mean another of the same kind. But the Greek has two different words. One word means another of a different kind, and another word means another of the same kind. And what do you think is used here? It's the word another of the same kind. Allos. Allos parakletos. In other words, it's another helper. Just like the one that you have now. Now, who did they have now? It was Jesus. They had Jesus with them, beside them. They could pray with him, talk to him, speak to him, and he would teach them, and he would help them. He would comfort them. He would counsel them. All of the things that we would use, our English really strives to define what this word parakletos means. But it's one who comes alongside, para, alongside, to call alongside. That's really what it means. It actually has its birth or its original meaning in the Roman world, that a parakletos was someone, if you got in trouble and you had to appear before the law, you would call alongside of you someone to help you, who would defend you, who would encourage you and strengthen you. It would be kind of like a lawyer, an advocate. That's why in 1 John it's the advocate, okay, the one who speaks for you, who comes alongside of you. But there's actually more to it than that. It's not simply a legal kind of professional sort of work, because the parakletos was probably not going to be someone who was trained in the law. It was actually going to be somebody who knew you very well, who was a friend, and who would come beside and say, look, I know that Hank has been accused of this dastardly crime, but I know him. I know him, and he wouldn't do that. In other words, he would be the one coming alongside who knows you very well, who himself has a good standing, so to speak, and would speak for you, defend you, even counsel you, help you. The word is actually strengthened, come alongside to strengthen. That's what Jesus did for his disciples. They were so ignorant in many ways. They were, it's kind of like they had two left feet a lot of times. Do you ever feel like that? You're kind of moving along in the Christian life and you're limping along. That's true. That's true of all of us. And Jesus would counsel his disciples. He put up with them. He'd speak straight to them. But he was their guide, their counselor, their friend. Such a friend that we have in Jesus. Well, now he says, I'm going to send you another who is just like me, and he's going to be with you forever. In fact, he's going to be in you. Something that I, as your helper, as your counselor, as your friend, I was not in you. That's part of the advantage of the Holy Spirit's work, is that he's not only come to be beside us, he's come to be miraculously, mysteriously in us. In us. A parakletos who never leaves. Jesus had to sleep at night. Jesus went away from the disciples to pray. He was not in them. He was next to them, and they had converse with them, with him, but he was not in them. But now, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will be with you and in you, and will bring Father and Son in you as well. The whole of the Godhead living in you. That's why the Bible says that we as Christians are temples of the Holy Spirit. We're God takes up his residence miraculously in us, which is different from the human presence of Jesus, you see. That's why he says it's going to be better. It's better. Listen, it is better for us now than it was for the disciples. It's better because the Holy Spirit. And you might say, well, don't you have to have the Holy Spirit to be a Christian? Yes, the Holy Spirit was present and working in Old Testament times and even in the disciples, but a greater degree in New Testament times. Why? Because Jesus accomplished the work that the Father had given him to do, ascended to the right hand of the Father, prayed the Father for the Holy Spirit to come. If you're a Christian today, it is because Jesus prayed the Father to give you individually the Holy Spirit, and you began to be troubled. That's really usually where it starts. You get troubled. You think, life's not really what I thought it was going to be. Things are not going for me the way they ought to be. Or maybe it's even worse than that. You think, man, I have been a bad person. I have not done the things that I know are right to do, and I haven't done them. I haven't lived up to the blessings and to the gifts that have already been given to me. You begin to be troubled. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. I will convict them of sin and judgment and righteousness. Sin, done wrong, I've broken God's law. Righteousness, I don't have that. Judgment, I know deep within that I am going to stand before God one day. I am not prepared to stand before God. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. Convicting and then shining the light, like the light you see that shines upon a building that's glorious. That's the Holy Spirit. He shines his light upon Jesus. You look at Jesus and you say, I need him. I need him. I need the work of Jesus Christ for me and my life. I need the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, it's because God has prayed the Father and sent the Spirit for you individually. Individually. And he is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit, John says in 1 John 5, the Spirit who is truth. So it's all about truth when the Spirit comes. And the Spirit is going to convict you of the truth about yourself that you want to keep hidden. And you definitely want to keep it hidden from everybody else who knows you. But the Spirit of God is going to say, no, this is true. This is true. It's true of you. God's word is true. I remember coming under a kind of conviction of sin. I've told you this before, but coming under conviction of sin and feeling the need to pray. And I remember praying, and my prayers just kind of coming right back down. It was like, wow, I never had that experience before. That was God. That was the Holy Spirit. And then bringing me to God's word that explained to me exactly what was going on. The Spirit of God taking the word of God and convincing me of my sin. And then shining the light upon Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Well, that's great. That's great. Christ died for the ungodly. Well, that's me. That's me. You see, in many ways it's simple. The Spirit of God who puts his finger upon truth and takes that truth and applies it into the heart of fallen man. Spirit of truth to guide into the truth about Christ, the truth about the Father, the truth about us, the truth about himself. As one man has said, the Spirit causes divine truth to enter into the soul. You can't see that. Gives it, that is the truth, a reality within us. Not just outside, not just things that we know, but truth within. And makes it the very truth of God to us. And so we know the truth. Now, again, remember what Jesus said. He said, the world cannot receive him. And if you're sitting here today, and the words that I'm saying to you, you're kind of going, yeah, well, maybe that's true for some people, but it's not true for me. It is because you cannot receive him. It is because you are, what the Bible says, dead in sin and the trespasses. And you need to be brought to life by the Spirit of life and the Spirit of truth. You need the Spirit to help you so that you can receive him. It says the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Can't see him. You can't see the Holy Spirit. I live by what I can see. That's it. You know, if Jesus were to come down here and perform a miracle, maybe I would believe. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. It neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. Jesus speaking to his disciples. You know him. And if you're a Christian, you can say, yes, I know him. You know him, for he dwells with you. And here's the kicker. And will be in you. He's not going to leave. Once he takes up his residence in the life of a believer, he does not leave. This idea that you can have the Spirit one day and not have the Spirit, that's false. As false can be. When he comes, it's his promise. He dwells with you and will be in you. That's the only reason that the church of God has actually kept going for 2,000 years. It's because of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason that you're here today. I mean, you said, well, my parents dragged me here. Okay, well, maybe they did. But most of you are here because you want to be here. You want to be here. You want to hear the Word of God. You love the Word of God. Why is that? Because of the Holy Spirit. It wouldn't have been any other way. That's what God does. It's the Spirit of truth that the world desperately needs, but cannot know him apart from his own work. So, does that mean then that I can pray to receive the Holy Spirit? Yes. Yes. You can pray. You ought to pray. You ought to get down on your knees and pray, Lord, I don't have this. I don't know the Holy Spirit's work in my life. It's a great prayer. Lord, show me my heart. Show me my need, my desperate need of Christ. Show me the need that I have of the Holy Spirit. I think he would be pleased to answer that prayer. That's the greater work. You see, the work of conversion. That's the greater work. Okay, four things just by way of implication here. One of the things that is so, that stands out so much in all of this teaching about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does is that he is undoubtedly divine. the doctrine of the Trinity that we hold as Christians not only is true, but is very practical. It's very practical. Everything that Jesus says about the Holy Spirit are things that only God could do. Only God can enter into the life of a fallen human being and transform it. Only God can do that. That's not an influence. That's not a, you know, sort of a, you know, just a kind of, I don't know, mysterious kind of influence. No, that is the person and work of the Holy Spirit to come inside and live and dwell within a fallen human being, to change him, to transform him, to make him holy, to make him fit, we might say, for God the Father and God the Son to live within us as well. So the Holy Spirit, these words have divinity all over them. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the other thing that is so encouraging is to know from these passages that all three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all working together for your good and your salvation. All the Father planning before the foundation of the world, the Son accomplishing the work, praying the Father then sending the Holy Spirit, all at work for you and for your good and for His glory. All three persons then engaged in that great work. And then, as we've said before, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of a person. The life of God in the soul of man. And that's the Spirit's work. It's also a great test. It's a great test. Do I know this? Do I know the Holy Spirit's work? Am I a repenter? Am I a believer? Am I moving by grades and gradually? Am I becoming more like Jesus Christ? Is He putting His finger on certain things in my life that need to change? That's what He does. That's His work. It's not His complete work, because he's gonna convict you, and then He's gonna rub the salve of Christ's redeeming grace into your wounds, and He's gonna bear you up, and He's gonna keep you and strengthen you. That's what He does. That's His work, you see. Is that work going on in you? It's a great test. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. And you must have the Holy Spirit, you see. To be a Christian is a great test. And then the last thing is this assurance and security, not only of the church, but of everyone in it, when He says, He will be in you. He shall be in you from now until the day of eternity. If you're a Christian, spiritually, you are absolutely safe. You're safe. Now, the world is a dangerous place. There's no question about that. The world's a dangerous place. I can't say you're always going to be safe in the world. Can't say that. But what I can say is if the Holy Spirit is in you, you are absolutely safe and secure in the purposes of God. Spiritual certainty, spiritual security. That's what the Holy Spirit gives, an assurance that you belong to Him. That's His fulfilling of the promise that Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Spirit is fulfilling that promise in His people, in you and in me. Glorious work. We're just kind of scratching the surface, and He's going to continue to open up to us the great work of the Holy Spirit, our great need of Him and dependence upon Him in this life. May God give us grace to believe Him and walk with Him. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would take it and plant it deep within our hearts. Change us, O Lord. Transform us. for your honor and glory. Your provision that you have made for us is absolutely amazing. Help us, Lord, to find our security and our assurance, our purpose, really, for life to be found in these words. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.